As was brought out in the sermonette, we had mentioned about the Beatitudes. Started out there in the book of Matthew. And I'd like to take and expand on that a little bit today as we approach the Passover season. Because, you know, when in Matthew chapter 5, the disciples came and they talked to Jesus. They wanted to hear more what he had to say. And in verse 2, it says, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, notice, he taught them. He wasn't just saying, okay, fellas, I want you to lay back. I'm going to give you some sweet nothings to think about, make you feel good. The term Beatitudes, I think, is misleading in the minds of a lot of people. They just think he's just talking about beautiful attitudes that you should have. What he's actually telling you and telling his disciples, and of course we are his disciples in the 21st century in our lifetime, he's telling us that this is vital instruction on how to survive in a dangerous world. And he's telling his disciples, step by step, this is what you've got to know, this is what you've got to understand and do. Not just hear, but do. Bring it to an active force in your life to the best of your ability with the help of God. And we're going to go through this today because, again, what is God's purpose? Well, we know he wants to bring many sons and daughters to glory, honor, immortality, and the kingdom of God. If we remember Psalm 23, verse 1, 2, and 3, it talks about in the 23rd Psalm that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my, what does a shepherd do? He leads the sheep. And we are his flock. We are the sheep of his fold. And he is our shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for all of us so that we might have life through him. Now, when we take all these particular statements in the Bible and we extrapolate them and we take them into their farthest meaning, we begin to glean things that we may overlook an awful lot as we read these particular things. And other people read these things too, but they don't get the message because their understanding of Scripture is very limited to what they see. God has to expand our visual understanding of the Word of God. If you remember the two men that were walking with Christ after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears out of nowhere, suddenly he's there with them, and he says, hey, fellas, well, what's been happening? What's going on? Kind of using the vernacular of our day today. And they said, like, where have you been, man? All this stuff has been going on here and about Jesus being crucified and there and what they did and so forth. And then it says Jesus began to expound and give information to them as to what this all really meant. And they're listening to him, and they're hearing what he had to say. And then you get this very, very interesting word that is placed in there as well. And he opened the eyes of their understanding, and he disappeared out of their midst. Suddenly he's gone. And it says, those words, they were burning with inside of us. Didn't we know there was something different? That it was the Master. And so there you have an example that understanding comes when we listen to the voice of the shepherd. And Jesus used that term. He said, my sheep hear my voice. The ones who are of the world, they don't hear his voice. They're too busy listening to other voices. There's only one voice we're to listen to, and that's the voice of God. And God leads us. And the 23rd Psalm brings this out. If you'll turn to that 23rd Psalm, I'd like to show you something there that you might not have taken note of. Maybe you have, but this is a very interesting psalm because it's the one that many times is quoted with regard to the death of Christ. Many times people, when they lay their loved ones to rest, they recite the 23rd Psalm. Verse 1, the Lord, the Eternal, is my shepherd. If he's the shepherd, then that means he's the one who's supposed to be in control and he's the one who's supposed to guide the whole operation. And he notice, he says, I shall not want. Why? Because God provides everything we need as a loving kind shepherd caring for his sheep. The sheep don't know what they don't know, and they have to have leadership, and God provides leadership through the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said, and he laid down his life for his beloved sheep. Notice what it says, verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, you thought it was you who thought yourself you lie down in green pastures. No, it says God is the one who's in control. He is the one who's guiding our life and leads us and provides the good things of life. Green pastures, you know, he said they're always looking on the other side and saying it looks greener on the other side. Green pastures. Well, God provides these marvelous blessings for us that we call life, and we can't even explain it. But everything around us shouts and screams to the glory of God and says, lo and behold, who hath made these things? And so when we take this in the Word of God and break it down step by step, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. Oh, now he's talking to people who are willing to listen to God. He's not talking about the wicked. The wicked won't listen to God. They won't follow his advice. They're all mixed up with the good and the evil that is in this world. But notice what it says here. He leads me beside the still waters. God's Spirit provides a calming influence in our life. You're not called to live in anxiety, frustration, and upheaval. The world lives that way. Jesus said, in me you shall have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. He talks about that in the book of John, around the 15th chapter, somewhere in that area. But it gives us this very important understanding that he is the one who restores your soul. And how many times has he done that when we've had situations, difficulties, problems, and we were in a state of distraught? And what did God do? He intervened. All of these things he allows to happen for what purpose? As we talked about last week, to build godly character in our lives. Godly character is the key to what God is doing. He's reproducing himself in his sons and daughters. But he's only going to give glory, honor, and immortality to those that ascribe to the same thing that he ascribes to. And so notice this, the next point here. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And there you have it. Righteousness for his name's sake. And what does Psalm 119, 172 say? All thy commandments define righteousness. God is teaching us his commandments, his statutes, his laws. He's writing them in our minds, in our hearts, as found in the Word of God. Because this is what is paramount for us in developing the character of God. And it takes a lifetime of growing to learn these things. We don't learn them overnight. It's a maturing process. And we're told by Jesus, go on to perfection. Go on to perfection. That means maturity. To become spiritually mature like our Heavenly Father, who sees everything and understands everything in a way that is so much superior to our limited focus, because as sheep, we are limited. We don't have the great capacity that God and Jesus Christ, the Word, have. Now, taking that in that consideration, that brings us to the topic I want to discuss with us today, something we all need to really ask ourselves. And I ask this question, the title of this sermon is, do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? In Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, as defined by the commandments. And the commandments do what? Teaches how to live the right way, to live in a righteous way. That is pleasing to God. And it goes on to say, if that is our goal, and that's what we're striving to do, it says, they shall be filled. You'll be filled, I'll be filled, anyone who humbles himself before God, listening to what Christ is telling his disciples. He's talking to us as his disciples in our day and age, and he says, if you do this, and then he goes on and talks about in verse 3, he says, blessed are they, he says, that are poor in spirit. That's where you start. You've got to remember that you're starting from a low point, a beginning start. that you really don't have what it takes to solve your problems. It's a reality that has to come to each and every human being made in the image of God. People go about trying to solve their problems, plugging the holes where all these deficiencies are, trying to solve these things their way. I call it the way of Cain, because Cain wanted the blessing of God, but he wanted to do it his way rather than like Abel, who did it God's way. Just follow the instructions. And so what did God say? He says, Cain, he says, if you do it the right way, won't you be accepted? God wants everyone to be accepted, but he knows not everyone will be, because the stubbornness of the human heart, Jeremiah 17:9, who can know it? God knows it. We do not. We all like to think of ourselves, well, yeah, people out there, they got a wicked heart, all right. And mine might be a little wicked, but it can't be all that wicked. I must be a better wicked, you know, I must be on the better end of the... No, we're not. We're all wicked in our hearts if we're living in the flesh. But if we're striving, like God said, when Christ was raised from the grave, we now had access through the power of God to be regenerated, to be born from above, through the power of God's Spirit. And that becomes the conversion process. And it takes a lifetime to learn the lessons. The quicker we learn the lessons, the less the problems are. The harder we are, hard-headed Israelites, then more of these things have to recycle. You didn't get it the first time? Okay, here it comes again. Try it again. Well, you didn't get it again. Try it a third time. Finally, you get the message. And you say, oh, I give up. And when you say, I give up, God says, good. Now I can really begin to work with you. Now you are beginning to see. Well, to be filled with that, that's a blessing from God. That God will give us the ability to live a good and happy and righteous life. Yeah, we'll have problems. Yeah, it'll have difficulties. But all these things are part of the development of character to see how are we going to respond to what is happening all around us. And again, the plan of God has to be understood. You got to watch and see what is happening prophetically, because God is teaching us through his word, Romans 15 and verse 4. It's all written for our learning. You know, people today don't really want to learn. They hate school. They hate college. They don't want to learn. They just want it easy. And when they go to school to learn, they learn all the wrong things. They don't learn the real things that count. The work ethic is gone. They just want to, how much do I get if I work at this place? I just want to stay here. You know, and so employers have a hard time finding good workers. And of course, if they don't believe in God, that means they'll steal from you. Because, you know, if you fear God, you'll do what? Thou shalt not steal. So you're going to work good with your employer because you're not going to steal from him, because you want to give him the best of your efforts, and then you get the reward and the blessing of a good paycheck for your services. So all of this dovetails together. It tells us about the world we live in. But, you know, looking at this thing from a spiritual point of view is one thing. But let's take a look at it from the physical side of what everybody lives in this world and are faced with from time to time. Then we'll bump it up on the ladder a little bit higher to God's plane to help us to understand what he means by this. Hunger and thirst? I'm supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does that mean? Well, hunger and thirst. If you look at it, what people do in their lives, you will discover something, that people will do some strange things when they get hungry enough. They would never do it normally as long as they can visit the refrigerator. In fact, we might call ourselves, our middle names are the refrigerator. And why? Because we like to have what's in that refrigerator. Now, we don't eat every time we open the door, but when we pass it in the kitchen, we like to look inside and say, is there anything hiding I didn't see? Now, refrigerators, what does a refrigerator do? It provides a standard of living that most people don't have in this world, because, you know, most people don't have refrigerators. In India, they just discovered only there's something like 15% of their massive population over there. Only 15% have refrigerators, and their standard of life is way above all the rest of the people living in India. And so you know what their main thing they're protesting now? We want refrigerators. We want refrigerators. Why? It raises their standard of life. See, we have refrigerators. We take them for granted. We take all the blessings of God for granted if we're not careful. Yeah, the next time you pass through the kitchen, say, thank you, Lord, for that refrigerator. Because when you open it, it's got something there that you can eat. And you see, everybody's hungering and thirsting for something. It's the appetites of the flesh. We live by that as human beings. Now we have to learn the higher level. We have to learn to hunger and thirst for what God has to offer. And that's part of our equation. It is not uncommon to find human beings will do what in order to eat? They will steal, even though the subject says thou shalt not steal in the commandments. But when people are driven to hunger or to feed their families, they will steal. And they may have to, according to the Bible, then have to give back. If they're caught, they have to supply sevenfold or something of that nature, I believe it is, that when you take something that is not yours in that area. In the military, if you're going to be in the military and you're going to survive and you're faced with all kinds of difficulties, what do they teach you in survival? How to eat bugs. Oh, them yummy bugs. They just, I got to eat this thing? Remember, there was a TV program not too long, about several, maybe a year or so now. People were doing all kinds of crazy things for money. And I forget what the name of the program was, but the bottom line was they had to get in there and roll in bugs and eat bugs and do those things. Ooh, that was just revolting. But I thought they would do it for money. Now, what would happen if you were starving and you needed to survive? Would you eat bugs, worms? Soldiers have to learn that. Plants, the type of thing. And yet, under normal circumstances, you would never eat those things. You would never go around them. How about people who are stranded surviving on the ocean? Or people who are in a plane crash in the Himalaya Mountains or somewhere down in the Andes Mountains in South America? It's been recorded that people trying to survive, not having food, will turn to cannibalism. And you know what that means. I'm not going any further. It's revolting. But human beings will do that in order to survive. God is telling us, really, we have to hunger and thirst for His righteousness if we want to survive. That's the ultimate. He doesn't require cannibalism for us, but He wants us to understand that we are deficient. And we need food to survive. And if we are not hungering and thirsting for what God has to offer, then what are we snacking on? Are we eating from the wrong tree? You can read some of those chilling accounts. God's written it for our learning. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 through 29, of how cannibalism under desperate circumstances was reverted to by the people at that time. And it's going to happen again. I remember a minister in the Church of God years ago mentioned when he was a prisoner in war, in World War II, before he became a minister in the church and everything. But he always relayed the story about how remembering people eating rats. And he says, I hope and pray to God. He says, any of God's people in the future are never in a situation like this where they might be forced to have to eat rats. He said, it was a terrible, terrible thing. But people did it because, again, desperate things. When people get desperate, they do desperate things they normally would never do. Yeah, it's revolting, and God doesn't want us to get involved in that. No, He gives us information, and it's all in these scriptural things, ways to strengthen our faith, because Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need instruction, and the shepherd is teaching us. He's showing us this is what you need in order to survive in the enemy's backyard, because you're living in his backyard. And he's like a roaring and roaming lion, always seeking whom he may devour. He says, oh, there's one of those Christians. There's one of those who is converted to God. He knows where every Christian is located. He's not ignorant. He knows what's going on in his domain. The question is, are we ignorant of his devices? Do we know how he plays his game? Do we know how God says we should defend ourselves against it, even though we have to live in it? Remember, Jesus just said, I don't want you to take them out. I want you to be with them, though, to watch over them and care for them. Why? We need this, the exposure to determine the godly character and where God is going to place us in his service in the kingdom of God. If we don't learn the lessons, then we fail the test. Nobody wants to fail, but good intentions won't put us in the kingdom of God. We have to hunger and thirst to be like God. We want to be like him. We want to be holy like him. We want to learn his holiness and his beauty. He dwells in the beauty of holiness. He emanates gorgeous, beautiful, radiant light. And he says to us, as you read down here, verse 14, you, my disciples, you are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, don't hide your Christian devotion. Let your light shine. Let the Shekinah glory of God Almighty work in and through you that people will recognize, wow, these people have meaning and purpose and understanding of life. And they are not afraid to demonstrate it by their actions and behavior. That's so important, according to what these scriptures are telling us. Faith begins by being poor in spirit, mourning, being in a state of meekness. But what, in essence, does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Many today have a backward approach for trying to find happiness. Most people in the world live with a desire for happiness and a good life, but they desire it through the flesh. They desire it through the flesh because, again, without God's intervention, without God's blessing, as he told Nicodemus, and until that conversion comes from God, from above, they don't understand. That's why Nicodemus says, how do you get born again? Do you go into your mother's womb? No, you're down here. Christ is talking spiritually. Nicodemus is talking physically. That's all he knows. But notice now how the scriptures also show us and reveal. What are the desires, the appetites of the flesh? Because you see, the appetite plays a very important part. We covered that during the Day of Atonement, where God says you have to fast. Why? Because your appetites, your desires want to eat. And God says, no, 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 no. And see, Satan, once he took control of the earth away from Adam through seduction of Mother Eve, what did that do? That opened up all of us to these potential shortcomings. We definitely, the spirit is willing, but our flesh is very weak, and Satan knows how to hit those buttons just the right way to get compromise. And then we do what? We step over the line, and then we're in trouble and have to go back to God for repentance and guidance and help. For the world, all they have is the desires of their flesh. That's why you're told the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father. He doesn't operate that way. And he's called us so that we don't operate that way, because we do. And if we don't fight it with the help of God and his Spirit, and choose. See, that's why he says you got to choose either life or death. So every day is an individual chance to prove, how do you want to live? In the flesh, Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, or Galatians 5, the works of the Spirit? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. The choice is everybody. Makes us stop and think. It gives us great pause that God, you know, he just puts it out there for us. He just says, I've given you life. I've given you everything you need as a loving father. I've given you the food, the clothing, everything else, this whole world, everything you need to survive. And what are you doing, my children? I look at this and I sometimes, how does God feel when he looks down and he says, look at my sons and daughters down there slaughtering each other, pouring gasoline on this poor pilot and setting him on fire and then loading concrete on him and dumping. Disrespect for human beings. Life is cheap. It's not valued as sacred in the eyes of so many. But people to live have to have some. They're hungering and thirsting for something. What do? Some are pleasure mad. They want pleasure of any kind. And this is what it says in 2 Timothy 3 in the end time. The character of people would change. That's why past generations were like World War II generations. Tom Brokaw wrote the book, The Greatest Generation. Why were they greatest? Sacrifice. They had to give up their lives in many cases, their youth, to fight a war they didn't want to have to fight, to protect a country they loved, where mom and dad and those memories of their children growing up, that's all gone. We don't have a generation anymore that'll stand up and fight for these principles. We've got some wonderful mercenaries out there fighting for our country. But most of the country is disassociated with them. They just don't understand. You know, the war is over there somewhere. World War II, everybody was involved because it was a fight for our very existence. Now take a look and realize that the Bible is telling you're in a fight for your existence. Whether you're going to end here in this physical life and that's it, or whether you see what I have out there and you're going to fight for the kingdom of God and you're going to go after God's righteousness and you're going to choose that to the best of your ability and let the light of God's Spirit shine in your life so that you can glorify the God who gives you every breath you breathe. And when we put all that together, and look at how people are out there chasing after their little bitty glory. What did Paul say on the other side? He said, these people are chasing their little bit of glory over here. They fight for this. They work so hard for a corruptible crown. It's here and gone. Paul says, you can't even begin to imagine the glory that is going to be revealed when God brings us all to its final conclusion. He had a glimpse of it, and it set him on fire like he couldn't stop. He said that God would have mercy on me, and after what I've done to the church in its beginning, and then you choose me? God, you choose me, who's not worthy to be a disciple? And you put me in a position to write 14 books of the New Testament to show the people what God has in store? Wow. This is dynamite, folks. This is stuff you don't hear about. You don't get all that sweet. God loves you. All these nice, sweet sermons you get from other people. God doesn't talk that way. That's why when the people heard Jesus, they said, this man doesn't speak like all the others. He doesn't speak like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because Jesus was a straight shooter. He told you exactly what it was and what you needed to do. When the man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Well, I've done all that. But Jesus, knowing the heart, knowing his idol was his wealth, go sell everything you have. I can't do that. Can't do that. That was the test to see whether or not he would love the commandments of God and God's way and his righteousness, or would he prefer to have his wealth, his idol. And so there you have, again, you've got people who they live their whole life as workaholics. They just lose themselves in their work. Now, work is important, but not that way. Or people who could make a lot of money, like some of the big names today who make a lot of money. One particular such man, if I mention his name, he makes it very clear. He says, the purpose, he says, I've got more money than I could ever spend in a lifetime and then some. He said, but I love the thrill of making money. That's what he lives for. Verily he hath his reward. God doesn't want us. If God wanted to dump a lot of money on us, he could, but he doesn't, does he? He gives us just enough. And he says, keep your boat afloat with that. Manage it wisely. Remember what God requires. Because how you spend your money, what you do with your money, reveals an awful lot about your character. And God says, if I can trust you with a little bit, then I know I can trust you with a lot. Because the principle is the same. It's just put on a higher scale. Then we have individuals chasing these areas, and they miss the target. They miss the target of the kingdom of God. You've got to fight for the kingdom of God. Remember, God didn't call us to be pacifists. He called us to be fighters. He said, fight the good fight of faith. It requires a fighting attitude to maintain that relationship with God. You've got to take it by force. You've got to reach out in your own personal mind and say, God, help me. I can't win this battle without your help. And those are important prayers that we can individually ask God to help us with. But he said there would be a blessing for those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness, who seek the right solution to life. And what did Jesus say? I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Now, how do you do that? By developing godly character. That's how you have a happy and abundant life. You'll have difficulties, upheavals, but the product of God's righteousness is what he's after. That's why he will provide every ounce of help we need in order to survive. Now let's take a look at the Psalms. The psalmist has a lot to say about this very thing. So let's go to the book of Psalms and read a few of these to kind of get a feel and a pulse of what God, inspiring the psalmist, David and some of the others, Hezekiah's men who wrote some of these Psalms of Solomon, and David wrote some as well. Psalm 42, verse 1. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Now, we sing this psalm. It's a very popular one in our church hymnal. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, or the deer, pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. In other words, you've got to have water in order to survive. The animal knows that. The animal seeks out water, and he pants for that. He wants to have it. You and I are likened to seek the spiritual water of God's Holy Spirit, where it says, out of their belly shall come rivers of living waters. God's working in and through us to accomplish this great feat. You see, we don't understand how that works totally. The Bible gives us, it says, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 gives us the insight there that what God wants, he works from the inside out. Mankind works from the outside in. God's not impressed with the outside. He wants to see what's inside. And the inside is the key. We're to work out our own salvation, which means we've got to really, like going to the gym, work out. You want to have good muscles, you've got to work those muscles. If you want to exercise, it's profitable for a little while, but righteousness is forever. It's forever. So God is teaching us then, and he says, you do that, and he says, fear God, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and know that it is God who works in you. You got to know that. You say, if God is working in you, you're going to be doing certain things that God has commanded, like keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Lo and behold, here you are, folks. How did you get here? Because God's working in and through you. That's why we're here and not out there somewhere. We're here because we know this is where God wants us to be, to assemble before him, and he watches over us as his sheep, to see how we're progressing. And each and every Sabbath, God wants us to be reminded of what? Of the Creator who made all these things and the one who gives us life and sustains us from day to day. These are all important aspects. So Psalm 42, verse 1, very important. Now we go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. And notice what it says here for our admonition. Oh God, you are my God. Well, he better be, because anything else is nothing but an idol. So we better be doing exactly what it says, acknowledging that he is our God. Early will I seek you. Get up in the morning, first thing in the morning, talk to him. That's a good time to do it, early in the morning. But also early in life. Seek the Lord while he may be found, in Isaiah 55. And so a young person needs to jump aboard, and if they understand and they can comprehend what God is showing and revealing, then it says they should do what? They should seek him early. He says, my soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there no water is. You and I live in a world where there's no spiritual water. It has to come from God. You won't find it on the, you know, some corner area. They're going to teach you all these marvelous things. It is God who provides the spiritual water that you and I need. Jesus put it this way. Apart from me, your shepherd, who watches over the sheep, he says, apart from me, there's nothing. You can't survive apart from me. What did it say in Psalm 23? He leads me beside the still what? Dry places? By the waters. The water. He waters our soul. He nourishes us. These are things that are very important to God. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And here we have verse 2. Psalm 84 and verse 2. My soul longs for you, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. You see, something's missing in all of our lives. We all know it. There's a big empty hole there that God has allowed to exist to teach us this great lesson. That your purpose for walking upon the earth is to become a son and daughter of God. To serve the living God, the one and only true God. What greater purpose can you have for your life? And everything else you do as a husband, a wife, and experience are just marvelous experiences and opportunities that God gives to us to groom us to become the sons and daughters He wants us to be. And if we didn't go through some of these experiences, we would never know. And if you don't go through the experience yourself, he says you have plenty of things out there you can look at and learn from other people's mistakes. You don't have to do it yourself. But there are some people that are just hard-headed and they say, I'm going to do it my way. And God says, have at it. You're going to have a lot of bumps. You're going to have a lot of bruises. But the quicker you wake up and say, Lord, uncle, I surrender. I give up. Please save me for your name's sake. Remember, it is God's plan of salvation. It is to His glory and honor that you and I will be saved. You and I cannot save ourselves. But He tells us what we do. Live joyfully with the wife of your youth all the days of your vanity. Enjoy the goodness of life. It's a mix of good and evil. It's not all bad out there. But you've got to learn where the bad is and stay away from it. Stay away from all appearance of evil. Don't allow yourself to make the choice that is necessary for all of us. That's what we're struggling for, all of us, day in and day out. God's not throwing stones at us. He just tells us, go and sin no more. And the quicker you learn that, the happier you are. Because then God says, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, let's move on to another very important scripture, Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And notice what he says here, using these words to describe hunger and thirst. He says, hold, everyone that thirsts, come unto the waters. Where do you find those waters? Only from God. You don't find it anywhere else. He's the only one who can supply the water of life, eternal life. Even you, if you have no money, come and buy, in figurative terms. I'd like to buy some of this marvelous understanding, this teaching of God, but I don't have any money. God's telling you, you're saved by grace through faith. Trust in me. Not because you have earned anything or can provide anything that God needs. He's the almighty provider, the El Shaddai, the blesser. He's the one that gives you everything you've got. And God says, just keep your eyes riveted on me. He that hath no money, come and buy. Yes, eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, even without money, without price. And then he likens us to where most people have missed the boat. And for some time in our own lives, we missed the boat until God reached down and had mercy upon us. And he's saying, you know, You're looking for real security in your life. Everyone is. You want peace. You want happiness. You want the good things. And he says in verse 2, wherefore do you spend money, your time, your effort, for that which is not bread? Bread is the substance of life. You got to eat. And who did Jesus say he was? I am the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. So this is where our focus spiritually should be as we read these words. He says, and you labor for that which satisfies not. And boy, people labor like crazy. You know, I'm going to get what I need to have, and I'm going to do it my way. And it could come a lot easier by doing it God's way. So he goes, he says, and it doesn't satisfy. He says, hearken diligently unto me. Not haphazardly, but hearken diligently. In other words, make every day count with God. Talk to him. Let him know what's on your mind, what your heartaches are. He knows what you're going through and what we all go through. Jesus isn't on the back burner somewhere. He's our high priest. He knows us exactly. He went through it in the flesh. He knows those heartaches. He knows the tears we cry and the achings and the heartaches. And he wants to be our deliverer if we'll let him. And he goes on to say, because I'm going to show you what to eat which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. In other words, you're going to eat the good things of life that are going to make life happy and enjoyable. He says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Because look what David did, and David's problems and David's difficulties, all recorded for our learning, Romans 15, verse 4. And if God calls him a man after his own heart, because of his repentant attitude for some terrible crimes that maybe none of us have ever created a problem like that. But we have our own problems and difficulties. And if God will forgive David for his repentance and seeking God, he'll forgive us. So the idea to ever allow Satan to put an idea in your mind that God will, you know, what you've done is too bad, God will never forgive you, that's baloney. That's baloney. That's a lie, a bald-faced lie that comes from the father of lies, Satan the devil. God is in the business of forgiving. He's a merciful God, but it requires repentance on our part. Not coming to God, demanding anything of him, but asking humbly for everything we need because he's our shepherd and we are his flock. We have an example in the scripture. In Luke 15, I won't go through all of it other than to say that it's called the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter. He had to go through certain things to wake up and come to the realization that he really messed up. He thought he was going to have wine, women, and song. You know, get out there and just really have life. You know, you got to get out there and live. What I always like to do is flip that word around, and if you spell live the other way, what does it say? Evil. When people want to get out there and they really want to live it up, it means evil. They're going to get in trouble. God does not want us to live it up. He just wants us to live and be happy and rejoice in what he is doing. The great difference was that the hunger drove him to have to feed pigs, eat the cobs, you know, the shuckings of the cob and all that. It's just, it's not what you want to eat for dinner. He says, well, I can go back to my dad and have all that back there, and I can work for him. At least I'll be able to eat. And what did the example of the father do? Hey, he who was lost has been found. Give him a coat. Give him everything. God just pours out blessings that we don't deserve. That's why I like that saying that Dave Ramsey uses on his radio broadcast. He says, well, how you doing, Dave? He says, better than I deserve, because all of us live better than we deserve, brethren, because we have a loving God who cares so much for us. Faith begins to stir in our hearts when God is working the process of conversion, and then we begin to realize we're deficient. Now, why do we come to Sabbath services? Because we're righteous people? No, because every one of us is deficient. Every one of us needs to learn more about the Word of God and understand it And if we ever get to the place where we think we've got it all made, we understand all this stuff, that because we're the people of God, man, are we going to be in trouble. And we're going to go to that in a little bit to see exactly what God is talking about. We hunger and thirst after righteousness because it gives direction, it gives purpose and meaning to our lives. It gives very much direction, purpose, and meaning to our lives. And what do most people today, what are they hurting? They have no direction. Even the political leaders today, they said, where is our Winston Churchill of the 21st century? We don't have any leaders. No direction. How do we fight these jihadists? What do we do here? Our president tells us, well, those ISIS people, yeah, maybe they're not as bad as we thought they are, because, you know, Christians did a lot of terrible things in the name of God many years ago. Yeah, and so did the Islamics, as you read about the fight and the crusades over Jerusalem and the slaughter and how people did these things in the name of God, in the name of Allah. A lot of terrible things. And the terrible things are just going to get worse. And so we see a very important thing, why God's word plays such an important part to us. And I'd like to take you now, I've got more I could give you. I'll give you just a few of the highlights here as we wrap this thing up. Everyone is hungry and thirsting for something. What is it? We have to ask that. So what is it that I'm really after? What am I hungering for? What am I thirsting for? If it's not God, I'll just put it out there to you. It's nothing but idolatry and the works of the flesh, according to Galatians 5. If we're walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5 says we will be filled with certain attributes of God's Spirit and we'll be happy with the truth of God. Remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you've got to know that He exists, that all this is part of this great plan and purpose. You listen to most people that say, well, God has a purpose or a plan for your life. What is it, I say? And they don't answer. They just say, we know He's got one, but we don't know what it is. The Bible tells us what it is, that God is wanting to bring many sons and daughters to glory, honor, and immortality through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Shepherd. And we are His sheep of His fold. Wow. Now that's to serve the living God, who made it all, who gives meaning and purpose and direction to life. If we are weak in faith, let's ask ourselves this question. Is it reflecting that there is a need to feed on God's righteousness? We're not getting enough of God's righteousness? I'd like to take you back to Revelation chapter 3 as we come to its conclusion here now. We're going to take a look at something that has come in our day and age. You know, the book of Daniel was written and given a bird's eye view of what was going to happen in the process of time. And Daniel asked, he wanted to know, and he said, Daniel, go your way, it is sealed till the time of the end. Then it would be open. Now, the book of Daniel has some very important prophecies, very important histories that we need to know, even about the abomination of desolation, where Jesus said in Matthew 24, if you want to know, go back to Daniel, see what historically happened then, and then watch for the counterpart that's going to happen in New Testament in the end time that will affect the church of God. Now, you're going to get a lot of people who are going to come on the line and all say, hey, I know what all the stuff is that was sealed by Daniel. Let me tell you all the answers here, because if you listen to me, I'll tell you how this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And I would just say this. Ain't going to happen that way that a lot of these people think. It's going to happen the way God says it's going to happen. You want to know where it's going to happen? You want to know what the unsealing of all these things and how it will come to play? It's called the book of Revelation. It's the answer to everything that Daniel wanted to know and things he saw into the future. And the book of Revelation gives you the answer to these events as they start to unfold. And he tells us in the very beginning, there is a blessing. There is a blessing for those who read the book of Revelation to understand what it's talking about. And what do you hear most people say when you mention Revelation? They say, oh, that's all, that's crazy. We don't understand that book. Did God give it to us so that we didn't have to understand it? He gave it to us because it expounds, it completes like hand in glove what Daniel was writing. Daniel pointed in one direction and the book of Revelation says, here it is, read it and be blessed. So that you're not taken by surprise. And what are the first chapters of that book all about? Lo and behold, it's talking to the church of God. The church that Jesus said he would build. And he says, as time would go on from that time it was started in roughly 31 AD on the day of Pentecost, it's come down to our day and age today. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that the whole nature of mankind would change. People would be lovers of themselves. They would have a form and ceremony of godliness, but denying the power of. They won't give God the credit. Now he warns us that the culture will change in your lifetime. Have you and I seen a culture change in our lifetime? The world we grew up in is not the same world we're in now. Where does that put us? That puts us in the dynamics of what is spoken of in the book of Revelation. That last group of people who will be facing what is coming are going to be facing an invasion into their very personal lives. An invasion by the enemy that would cause them to become lukewarm and cool when it comes to the things of God. Remember, we're talking about hungering and thirsting for God's and his way. Now here in Revelation, what do we see? In verse 14, to the messenger, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things. In verse 14 says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning or the author of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you be cold or hot. God would rather see people not converted at this time so he could have mercy on them later, or hot, zealous for the things of God. Now he goes on to say, but because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, you're in this dangerous in between. You believe it, but you haven't ignited the fire in your heart to want to really absorb it, so you're kind of little bit friendly to the world, and that's dangerous. These are things God is trying to show us. He said, because of that condition, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out. You want the world? You can have the world. If you want to get hot and zealous for the things of God in your own personal life, make sure that that is a priority in your everyday existence as long as God gives you a life to. And then he goes on to say, verse 17, and this is the only group of people that have something to say back to God. The rest are listening to God, and this is the group of people are saying back to God. They're talking back. It's like a child talking to the parent. The parent's saying something to the child, and the child starts, you know, popping off back to the parent. What's the child doing? Stop talking back to your daddy or your mommy. They're talking back to you. This is a talk-back group of individuals who the society, everybody's involved doing this, talking, complaining, yelling, screaming. And he goes on to say, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that can be physical, but spiritually it can also mean this, that a person gets to the place where they become indifferent to spiritual things. I know that. Keep the Sabbath. I know that. Keep the holy days. I know that. But do you know how to bump them up to the higher level of where God is calling these things? Because that's just the initial foundation. The Spirit of God will give more understanding to these things. And he says, you don't understand that you're, he says, you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. And I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment and so forth, to cover your nakedness and put the eye salve on. As many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten. God loves all his people in this end time who actually are Laodicean Christians. But they don't see themselves as Laodicean Christians. They've gotten weak. They've gotten indifferent. Their love has cooled off. That's what it says in Matthew 24, the love of many will wax cold. What's the Bible talking to? Is the Bible talking to the world? It's talking to the church. It's talking to those who fear God. It's telling us that we need to understand and be careful that we don't fall into this trap, because every day that we take that approach to life, we're setting ourselves up for a very tragic end. Because he said, unless you repent, there's disaster in the future. Now that can be not only physical disaster called tribulation, it could be spiritual disaster, denial from entry into the kingdom of God. But on the flip side of the coin, if taken seriously and responding to the shepherd's voice, he says, to him that overcomes, verse 21, stays on course, and do what? And I'll grant him to sit with me in the throne, even as I overcame, and I'm down on my Father's throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are lessons to be learned from every one of those units. Well, how do we search our lives? That's what Passover is all about. I've given you some things to think about. It's food for thought. And that's what we're supposed to be doing at this time. We're feeding on the Word of God so that we can grow and be better men and women that I know we want to be. That's why we're here. That's why we're forging forward. None of us are perfect. None of us have rights to throw stones at anyone. We're all in terrible need of food and drink. We have to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness to be filled.